Okay, I'll just set that thing on there. As our recording for Sermon on Air, just to let you know that the sermons on Sunday that I do here, they get downloaded each time to about 70 to 100 people. So sometimes there's not very many people here, but we do have a lot of people who do listen to the services here, and have listened to the services. And that now, just we just sung that song, you know, He Leadeth Me, Amen. Now, who remembers the two thieves? And there were two thieves on either side of the cross. And you, hey? Oh, you remember them now. You remember those two, don't you? That's right, the two thieves and the cross. There was one on either side when Jesus Christ was crucified. And, of course, a lot of times people forget why he was crucified. He was crucified to pay for our sins, amen. But you know, when you think of the Bible and you think of what that scene must have looked like, and you remember how one of the thieves looked at Christ and said, "Well, if thou be the Son of God, get us down from here," you know, not realizing, which a lot of times people do that. But the other rebuked him, and you remember, as he was dying on that cross, he looked at the Lord and he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And, you know, you think of the words that that man said, "Remember me." And you know, isn't it nice to know you're not forgotten? And listen to what Jesus said. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a day, and Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And of course, you know, when you think about the Lord, he remembers you when we look unto him as our Savior. And isn't it nice to know that we are already there in heaven if you're in Christ? And he hasn't forgotten us. And isn't that really the quintessential of Christianity? The Lord hasn't forgotten us. He does remember us. And have you ever just really been in that dark down dungeon time? You know, down in the pits? Guess what? He remembers you. He hasn't forgotten us. But that's not what I want to do this morning. I want to do us a Bible study today. And I want us to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, I will make note here as I go through this. It's a Bible study. The reason I'm doing a Bible study this morning, where we would normally have preaching, but because I knew that we would not have everyone here today, and because we have been doing some of these subjects then it will make sense to some, and then to others it may not. When I say others, I'm talking about maybe for those who might listen online. But I just want to read you in John chapter 4 and verse 20. And this is the time that Jesus meets the woman at the well. And so John 4:20, and he's speaking to her. And of course, you remember the disciples wondered why he was going to a Gentile. Of course, the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. And he, at that particular time, comes to the woman at the well, and she perceived that he was a prophet from the Old Testament, and said to Christ, she said to Christ, who was a Samaritan, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." And I want to give you, so the Bible says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." I want to give a Bible study I've called A Biblical Explanation, and I want you to hear what I'm going to use this, A Biblical Explanation for Modern Day Worship. I want to give, because as some of you know, if you were to go back to 20 or 30 years ago, Christianity, what resembles Christianity today is not what Christianity is or was. Because in the last 20 or 30 years, especially in this country, there has been an emphasis on the word worship. Where in the past, the emphasis was on the gospel. And so there has been a there has been a change. There has been a change in, say, can I put it this way, in the Christian church. Now, I will say this. This is a biblical lesson of what the Bible teaches. Now, I will make this clear. If you don't believe the Bible, then this message will mean nothing to you. Okay, so let's make that clear. If you don't believe the Bible, this message will mean nothing to you. But if you do believe the Bible, this will mean a lot to you. And hopefully it can be a help to you. Because I do want to say this very clearly, and I often say this, the Bible hasn't changed what it teaches. I'll say that again. The Bible hasn't changed what it teaches. And I'm going to go through this. It teaches what it's taught hasn't changed. What do you mean? Well, I have the Bible. Now, we're not going to get into that subject, but I want you to know that by faith we have the Word of God in front of us, and here it is. More so, I want you to hear by faith then what Jesus says to this woman at the well. And the woman at the well said to him, who's a Jew, remember Jesus came as a Jew, to the Samaritan woman, we worshipped in this mountain. Because she had perceived he was a prophet, and she was concerned why a Jew would come and speak to a Samaritan. That was not the done thing, and it was a very upsetting thing for those disciples who said, Jesus said, well, I must needs go through Samaria, when they could have gone another way, and they would not have anything to do with the Samaritans, and when you understand that. But then in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say, so she's saying to Christ, that in Jerusalem, she doesn't know that he is Christ, in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So the foundation then is that the Samaritans said, well, we worship in the mountain, but then you Jews say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. True? It is not today a very popular thing amongst Christians to go and see Israel? But as I said last week, I would rather walk with him now than go and see a place where he has been. Amen? Because he ain't in Israel any longer. He's supposed to be in our hearts. Amen? He's supposed to be indwelling the believer. But then Jesus said, now I want you to, and I take very clear what Jesus Christ said. So Jesus saith unto her, now, please make me, I'm just going to say this. If you want to argue with anyone, argue with him. He said it, not me. I went to a Jehovah's Witnesses house one night, and we went around there, and we knocked on the door, and she came out, and I said, oh, you should be in the Kingdom Hall tonight, because it was a Tuesday night. We knew, and she said, oh, no, my husband's sick. And I just diplomatically said with my friend, well, we've come around to talk about Jesus. You know, Jesus said you must be born again. And if Jesus said you must be born again, then whose argument should you take that up with? He said it, not me. I'm just passing it on. Of course, I didn't know that her husband was in the room dying of leukemia, because if you know anything about Jehovah's Witnesses, they won't take blood. And he yells out on his deathbed, get out of here. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but that's what Jesus said, and we left. Well, more sad, as I've told you, 7 days later, I saw his funeral. You know, many people argue with Jesus Christ. I remember Corrie ten Boom, you know, a lot of you probably remember her, but I always remember this story. There was a Canadian journalist. She came up and confronted her and said, and of course she'd been through the Second World War and all that sort of stuff, and I always remember what was said. The Canadian said, why do you always preach on Jesus Christ? And I loved her answer. He said it, not me, argue with him. I thought, man, that's wisdom. Don't argue with me. I'm just saying what he said. 2 years later, that Canadian journalist tapped Corrie ten Boom on the shoulder and said, I argued with him. And he won. Amen? He won. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. So the words of Christ then are pure words, and they're his words. But I want you to note in context, so Jesus saith unto a woman, believe me. So he's speaking, the hour cometh when he shall neither in this mountain, so not there in Samaria, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. because that's worship. Now, the word worship, by the way, is not always, does not have to be connected to music. Worship, if I call Christ Lord, am I worshipping him? Yeah, of course I am. I'm showing him preeminence. I'm giving him the preeminent place. That's what worship is. Worship doesn't have to be connected to music or song or praise. It is, but it doesn't have to be. Now, so Jesus said, Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. Now, I want you to know what Jesus said to her. Ye worship, ye know not what. In other words, you don't know what you're worshipping. That's what he says. Just as a matter of interest, just to follow that up with comparison of Scripture, what did Paul, the Apostle Paul, say when he came into Athens? And I'll read you what he said. And I'll find the right passage for you, and I'll just read to compare in verse 23. Acts 17:33. I want you to notice Paul went on his travels taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He comes up to them and says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You know, superstition is a funny thing, isn't it? Jen and I were watching the tennis last night. And they had, and the Japanese now have a number one girl player in the tennis, right? And every time, and have you ever noticed how superstitious the Japanese are? Their fingers were crossed, they were praying, and that they're so funny. Every time the camera went on them, ooh! But you know, Australians, I go, you know, but they're superstitious. So superstition was here at Mars Hill. And I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and held your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. When therefore you ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. You know what was happening at Athens? They didn't know who they were worshipping. Paul comes along, I'm going to declare who you're worshipping. And then goes on about how God is near and so forth. Jesus Christ says the same thing he said over there in John 4 to the woman at the well. We know what we worship. Then so Jesus then says to her, you know not what you worship. What? We know what we worship. So we know what we worship. So we understand what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So Christ is not saying, he's not saying, like to the Samaritan, you know not what you worship. We say he's saying, well, we know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews, amen? You have the Old Testament. But the hour cometh, and this is what Christ said, and now is, when the true worshippers, and here's the word true worshippers, shall worship the Father in spirit and, what's the other word? In truth. Now notice he said, the Father and the Spirit seek of such to worship him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must, now I want you to underline the word, worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know what God, see what Jesus Christ said? Jesus Christ said, God is the Spirit. Now, has anyone seen God? No, I mean, you haven't seen him. If you have, well then go to the loony farm, okay? Many people say, you haven't seen him. But he says, that the Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus said this, and I want you to know what Christ said. He said, you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must. There's that word must. There's no way around the word must. Now, can I say this to you? You and I live in a climate that worship is preference. Let me just make it very clear to you what he's talking about. If I feel like I want to worship Jesus this way, I will. Amen. Come on. It's preference worship. Whatever way I feel, that's the way I'm going to worship him. Would you agree with me? You know what Christ said? Now, as I said, if you don't believe the Bible, don't believe my message, okay? But notice what he said. He said, you must worship him in spirit and truth. Must. There's not a maybe or a preference. There is a right way to worship him. But he made it very clear that salvation is of the Jew. Obviously, if you're not saved, then it's not likely you are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, truth, what is truth? Well, Jesus Christ said he was what? The way and truth. So he's truth. What's another word for truth? What's another word truth? We hold the Bible. If I believe the Bible, then I'm saying that is what? Truth. So I'm going to worship God according to truth. By the way, when we do sing our hymns, and they got rid of their hymns a long time ago, but you know, when you read the majority of your hymns, not all of them, but when you read the stories and the inspiration of them, that most of the time you're actually singing Bible. You're singing truth. That song that we sung this morning was a good one, where he said in 449, where he said, "To God be the glory." I want you to, I'll read you what it said, just as a matter of interest here, that we do sing truth, and maybe sometimes people aren't aware of it, but so he said that God so loved his world, and it said that he became an atonement for sin. That's truth. What do you mean? Jesus Christ became the atonement for sin. What are you talking about? In the Old Testament, what did the priest have to do for the sins of Israel, the nation? Go into the temple and make an atonement, blood atonement. You know what Romans 5:11 says, and this is such a blessing? It says, "We joy in God through Christ Jesus our Lord, whereby we have now received the atonement." He made a blood sacrifice for our sin. Atonement means to make us one with God. Amen. That verse is something that the Jewish people have never seen, unless a Jew now comes to Christ and gets saved and understands that now the atonement has been made, and the only thing that the Father in heaven accepted from this earth was the blood of Jesus Christ, which was his own blood. So Jesus Christ goes in heaven and presents the blood. Now, by the way, have you ever noticed now that in Christianity the blood's not mentioned? By the way, you will not get into heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. That's just the truth. Now, people say, "Well, that's offensive, Simon." Sorry, that's what the Bible teaches. It hasn't changed what it teaches. Isn't that interesting? I find that very interesting. And true. Just as a matter of interest, when I was a young Christian, overzealous, and I found the truth of the Bible and found Christ, and there was a big... There was, in those days, it was in Brisbane, there was a big COC church, right? And they had 2,000 people there, and there was a guy that was on, so I was a young Christian, so I went along to this meeting to see this guy preach, right? Anyway, so there was a big guy, and there was 2,000 people there, and this was in probably about 84 or 5 or something like that back then. Anyway, so he came out and he said, "Now the Lord told me today," and all of a sudden I think this guy's got a direct access between him and heaven, you know, and God's telling him this stuff, and I'm listening to him and all the people there. So I then, with my zealous, went down the front afterwards. And have you ever had that moment when your mouth stuck to the roof of your mouth, you know, it's just dried out? That's how I felt, and I was as nervous as all, you know, I was nervous. Anyway, I got to speak to this guy, and he said, "I have a book." And I said to him, I said, "Yeah, but that's your book, you wrote that book." But I said, "I have a Bible." And you know what he said to me? He was brought up in a Baptist Christian home who believed the Bible. And this is what he said out of his mouth. "I know every doctrine in that Bible. The blood, justification, salvation." He went through the list. You know what he did? Sold out. So he could be popular. So he could write his own book. As a young Christian, I found that out. I thought, "Well, mate, am I going to believe what the Bible teaches or believe what you just said?" And you've just changed by the confession of his own mouth. Isn't that amazing? He moved away from what the Bible teaches because he wanted to be popular. Isn't that what's happening today? People move away from truth. As I said, if you don't believe the truth, well, that's between you and God, if you know what I mean. But think about that. Now, let's come over to Matthew 4. Now, most of you know the stories in the Bible. Matthew chapter 4. Now, when Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was about the age of 30, as a young man, as a young man, 30. I don't know whether 30 is young, but he was 30. And we'll pick it up in verse 1. And one of the first things that God did for Jesus Christ when he did come and he stepped out of heaven and was born of the Virgin, the Bible says, and then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, a capital S, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 1 of chapter 4, what? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So when Christ started his earthly ministry, this is the beginning of the earthly ministry, just before he goes to back to Nazareth and goes into his own synagogue there, the Satan, the Spirit of God, led Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How long was he to be tempted? 40 days. In Luke it says he was tempted every day, but he was tempted 40 days. 40 days and 40 nights. So Christ now knows, as our intercessor knows, he understands temptation by Satan. And he went through that, right? Now, that's one of the first things. Now when you follow, it's so significant to understand the lessons you can learn from that time. Now, let's have a look at Satan for a moment, and I am talking about giving a biblical explanation for modern day worship. Can I ask you, who is the god of this world? Satan is. He is, isn't he? Definitely? You're not? Amen. He is. So, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written," and here it is written, where? In the Old Testament, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him in a pinnacle of the temple, saith unto them, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." He's quoting Psalms. Jesus said unto him, "It is written," again, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Can you imagine Jesus talking to Satan and says, "Hey, don't tempt your God. I am God. You're tempting me." That's what he's saying. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou shalt fall down and what? Worship me." So he's the God of this world, and he has, what does he have, everyone? He is the God of this world. He has all the kingdoms, what? Of this world. Okay, we know that. Okay, so this is not rocket science, but he has all the kingdoms, right? And he says to Christ, "I want you to bow down and what? Worship." Okay, worship. Okay, so let's look at the word worship. Jesus said, "Don't worship Satan, worship God." Amen. So he says that. And so the temptation was to worship Satan. And by doing that, Satan was tempting him to say, "I'll give you the kingdoms of this world." Now, did Jesus give in to the temptation? No, of course not. And will Jesus Christ get the kingdoms of this world? Yes, amen. He will, won't he? When? In the Father's time. And the Father will do that. Okay, so I want to run through a bit of a Bible lesson on this, because it's significant to understand that Satan wants worship. That's how it all started in heaven. He looked at himself. He wanted the glory. He wanted to take the throne. So Satan has that thing about being worshipped. Now come over to Revelation 11, 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. I'm going to take you and I take you into the book of Revelation. As I said, this is a Bible study. And by the way, just as a matter of interest, well, not a matter of interest for those who have been doing our studies on this, because I'm moving into, once you go into Revelation, I'm talking about a different period of time that you and I aren't in, which is commonly known amongst the Christians as the tribulation or Daniel's 70th week, which we'll look at. But I want to keep it in context with what we're studying at the moment. So now, just as a matter of interest, to those who are saved, can you just tell me, what is the church? Body of Christ. True? And the body of Christ. In other words, God put us where? Into one body. How? Being born again. So you're put in, so that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, both Jew and Gentile, baptized into one body. That's a spiritual baptism that happened when you and I got saved. See, a lot of people forget that it's his body, and we're put in that. We're spiritually in that body. By the way, as a believer, where are you now really seated? In heavenly places, all right? So you're already in heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus that the Son of Man's in heaven and on earth at the same time. Well, you have to take that by faith, amen? So we're in the body. We're in the body of Christ. So we're in him. By the way, the body is also pictured as the ark. When the floods came in Noah's time, what happened to the ark? Lifted above judgment. If you're in Christ, we're lifted above judgment. So the tribulation time is a time of judgment, okay? So I'm not running, I don't want to do a full lesson on that, but I want to just keep in mind, for a moment, that Satan desires worship, okay? So Satan desires worship from Matthew chapter 4. Now, Revelation 11, let's have a look at this. And let's see. Now, John's seeing this, and what happens here in verse 1, and it was given me, that's John. John was the brother to James, who wrote 5 books of the Bible, John the Beloved. Here he is. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So he's given a rod to worship the temple, and in that temple, people are what? Worshipping God in the temple. Where did the Jews worship God? In the temple, the synagogue, yeah, so the temple. So here he's doing that. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall lay tread under foot 40 days and how long? 2 months. Okay, so 40 days and 2 months. So 40 days, and how long we say? Plus 2 is equal to 3.5 years. So 3.5 years is the latter half of the Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week is how long, everyone? 7 years. So this is 42 months. This is 3.5 years. By the way, Job's a picture of, remember Job, who was persecuting Job? Satan. How many books in your Old Testament, in the book of Job? Who can tell me? No, in Job. The book of Job, how many chapters? Not books. 42 books, isn't that interesting? Okay, the same amount of months, 42. If you read Daniel, they talk about times and a half. But I want you to notice that the Gentiles, and I want you to notice in this verse here, and the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for how long? For 3.5 years. So Jerusalem is going to be trodden, right? Trodden underfoot. Doesn't sound too good for the city of Jerusalem, does it? Come on, amen. Okay. You know what Jesus said? And I want you to show you this and keep in Revelation 11. I'm just going to read you what Jesus Christ said, coming back to what he said, not what I said. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, I believe it is, and verse 24. Let's have a look. I'll just find it for you. And we have gone over these verses in the past. But Jesus said here in Luke 21 and verse 24, I'll find it for you. He says this. He's talking about this time. In verse 23, but woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. That's what land he's talking about, Israel, okay, Jerusalem. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captives into all nations, which we've seen, which is colon. You saw that in the Second World War. By the way, if you lived through the Second World War as a Christian, couldn't you forgive them for thinking that they were in the tribulation when you had a nut running around like Hitler? Amen? And the persecution on the Jews? You would really think you were in the tribulation and the Antichrist has come. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. So Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be what, everyone? Fulfilled. Now, come back to Revelation 11. So Jesus Christ said this. So Jesus Christ said, and this is to do with worship, Jesus Christ said that Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot until the fulfillment of the Gentiles. Isn't that what he said? In Revelation 11, doesn't he say that about the Gentiles treading down Jerusalem for how many months? 42 months, 3.5 years? Okay? Until the fulfillment of the Gentiles. Now, the Gentile period began with Nebuchadnezzar. What fulfills the time of the Gentiles, everyone? Who can tell me? Come on, you Bible students, you should know this. Come on. What does? The time of the Gentiles are kingdoms, right? So you had Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon, and you had the Persian and Medes, and then you had Alexander the Great, then you had Rome, then you had this split. And who's running the world at the moment? The Gentiles, Satan, run by the time of the Gentiles. Whose kingdom is not here at the moment? Christ's kingdom. What did Satan offer Jesus Christ? The kingdoms of this world, if Christ would bow down and worship him. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that until the Father gives me the kingdoms of this world. Well, you're in Revelation 11. So for 42 months, Jerusalem is trodden down. Jesus said it'd be trodden down until the time of the Gentiles, till that finishes. Now, let me just say something to you. There's a doctrine going around today that says Israel will be victorious and will bring Christ back. It has a lot of power. But if you believe what Christ said, it's going to be trodden down. It's not going to be victorious. So the question is, you either believe what goes around or you believe the Bible. But come back to Revelation 11 again and come down to, Revelation 11, the court of the Gentiles. Just got to find you the right verse here. Have a look in verse 15. So have a look in verse 15 of chapter 11 of Revelation. Look in verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. Talks about the woes, there's the vials, there's earthquakes, and so forth. By the way, as I said, this time we're in the body of Christ. Are we going through the tribulation? Where are we going to meet the Lord? In the air. They which remain shall meet the Lord in the air. God is not going to take his bride through judgment. Amen? Hallelujah. Isn't that good to know? We're saved on our way to heaven. And I love that verse in Acts. He says, this same Jesus which you see go in like manner shall also come again. Amen? And he will come in the clouds and we'll meet him in the air. We will not see this particular time. Because the church is where? In Christ. What church is found in Revelation, by the way? What's still there? Let's go to, say, Revelation 17 and 19. What church still exists? The Catholic Church. Rome. Still there. Interesting. So we ain't. It is. But notice what happens here in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms, now notice the word, of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know what that just shows you? That is the time of the Gentiles being complete when he returns. And now the Father gives him the kingdoms of this world, and he sets up the kingdom forever and ever, amen, or the 1,000 years reign as we know. That's pretty neat. Trouble is, the Bible doesn't teach it's going to get better. The Bible teaches it's going to get worse. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. If you want to study that passage goes back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, where it talks about the kingdom made without hands, and that's what happens. But I want you to come now to Revelation 13 with me. So is everyone kind of clear on, just sort of clear on that thought there, what the Bible teaches, that that God will give Christ the kingdoms of this world? It's when that happens, that is the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles, and Jerusalem at that time in those 42 months are trodden underfoot. And of course, why would you want your why would you turn back to Christ again? Well, they turn back to him because they need him, amen. And you know, I wish a lot more people would just turn to the Lord right now, you know, and need him now. But when you come to Revelation 13, and I want you to keep in mind, remember I said I want to give you a biblical explanation for modern day worship. With just as a way of interest, how often do you hear of the signs of, you know, this tribulation time, you know, the cashless society, all this stuff? Who's heard it? You've been a Christian long enough, you've heard it. Amen? You've probably heard it dozens of thousands of times. Something happens and quick, the mark's on your head, and all of a sudden you're in trouble. We all know that. But I want you to come now in mind in Revelation 13. So we are talking about a period of time, 42 months. By the way, the Antichrist will be revealed in his time, 2 Thessalonians. So it's a period of time that you and I aren't in. So it's not directly related to us now. But there's a truth here that I want to show you that might help you to understand why there has been so much emphasis put on worship by different groups in our country and other around the world. The church, by the way, just by the way, a matter of interest, with the local church or church, the church age that you and I live in, what's the word that should be found in the church when it's dealing with Jesus Christ? Can anyone tell me what that word should be? A gospel, but he should have what? Preeminence. Yes, amen. Preeminence. Now, if I'm going to worship the Lord, he must have what? Preeminence. Not preference worship, which is the thing today. In other words, we'll worship the Lord how we feel, and whatever will go as long as we can get the people in. But so preeminence. Have a look here at this. Have a look here again, John. And I stood upon the sand. So he's here in verse 1. Revelation 13 verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, without giving you the 10 horns of kings, Satan is known as a little horn. The Antichrist, the man, upon the horns are 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So we won't do a full study on that. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And what you're seeing there, without going through it, that beast is what we know, the man Antichrist. That's referring to. Then he says in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. So all the world wondered after the beast of that wound that was healed. By the way, I think I got that round the wrong way. That might have been the false prophet that had the wound healed. But it's referred to as a beast. there, but I want you to notice verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. So notice all the world wondered after the beast. So can I just say something to you? All the what? World. All the world. Not just a few people that come to church on Sunday. Okay? All the world. The whole world. Think about this. This is not a time you and I. The whole world. They wondered after the beast. Then notice, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Of course, we are definitely talking of the Antichrist, this man who comes. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue, how long, everyone? 42 months. Now, how long you know how long this man sits on the in the temple? 3.5 years. And what's happening when he sits on the throne? Great blasphemies. And who's giving him that power? The God of this world. Amen. God of this world. And who and what throne is this man sitting upon? Throne of David. Sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus, Satan trying to always get the throne. So now he's got his man, the Antichrist, a man like Christ, sitting on the throne. And there's another man that's called the beast, which is also called the false prophet. So sitting on the throne 40 days and 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, to overcome them. Power is given him over all the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall what, everyone? Worship him. Now, can I say something to you? When the Antichrist is a man, what are they actually worshipping? A man. Okay, a man. We know the spiritual side behind him, but they are worshipping a man. And by the way, how many are worshipping this man? The whole world. The whole world. So let's have a look at this. And they dwell upon the earth, and they shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it was given unto him to make war against the saints. Now, by the way, when we're talking about saints, if you and I aren't here and we're in the body of Christ, then what saints is he talking about? No, Jews. This is what it's about. Judgment on Israel. The Jews. But notice it says, and they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. In other words, there's a group on the earth at that time who won't worship him. Who? This man called the Antichrist. But what is the significance about it? They're worshipping what, everyone? A man. Now remember Jesus said you must worship God in spirit and in truth, okay? Who is the one we are to worship? Jesus Christ, who is a man. So we're not to worship the Antichrist, who's also a man, Satan's little counterfeit, as we call him. If any man have an ear, let him hear. And then verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Aren't you glad that you and I aren't going to be in that period of time? Amen. And this is, by the way, this is happening around the Middle East here. And behold, another beast come out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He's a beast. And he exercised of all the power of the first beast before him, and caused of the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So here comes another one. And what's happening here, though, to worship who? The man who had the deadly wound healed, okay? And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. So the first man must be the false prophet, the second man must be the Antichrist, because that's who they're worshipping, saying to him, dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, back around the other way, that the image of the beast should both, what? Speak, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what? Killed. Okay, so worship. Now, so what you basically have, and I'll run through the beasts, I'm getting a bit confused between, there's the first beast and the second beast, one's the Antichrist, one's the false prophet. The false prophet is a Catholic what? Priest. That's who he is. And that's what that is. And now in your whole New Testament, I want you to think about something in the whole New Testament. Here's the truth of the matter. How many times have you and I have seen the word worship? Lots. How many people are worshiping? Everyone. Think about what... There's nowhere else in your Bible, as I said, if you don't have to believe... There's nowhere else in your Bible where worship is as mentioned as much. Nowhere. But at this time. What did Satan desire from Christ? Worship him. Now there's an image. And so the image is to worship the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Can I say what the... So let's find out what the image is. And he caused of all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand, in the forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the same, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, notice man, and his number is 600, 66. So here we have worship of a man. Even the image is a man. And it appears that this image can speak. And if the whole world doesn't worship that image, what happens to them? Killed. So here is a period of time where Satan is really pumping up worship. He has his man, the Antichrist, sitting on the throne in the temple, blaspheming God. He has God's children, or Israel, persecuted. Amen. And he's got the whole world under a religious system by the false prophet. By the way, the false prophet, the first and second beast, end in the lake of fire, and then Satan comes in afterwards. That's at the end of Revelation. And I always say that, you know, don't worry, Daddy's coming. So you have a period of time, and I want you to understand something. Are the world worshipping Satan, or are they worshipping a man? Ah, amen. Because if it was just Satan standing there, do you really think the world would worship Satan? No. They worship what? A man. Now I say this, and I'm cutting this short a bit. That time period is a Christian religion without Christ. It's the false prophet and the Antichrist. False Christ, false prophet, the prophets in Rome. Amen. And when Christ came, Israel thought that he was going to deliver them from Rome, but he didn't. When he comes the second time, he will. And he will destroy that man of sin that sitteth upon the throne with the brightness of his coming. When that happens, that's the end of the kingdoms of this world, the end of the Gentiles. So you say, Simon, that's a lot of Bible, and why go through all that? Why go through all this about there's more worship and they're worshipping the beast and the whole world is? Here's the truth. This is the truth I want you to understand. I want to give a biblical explanation for modern day worship. The emphasis has switched to worship. The emphasis was never on worship. It was on salvation. How someone could get to heaven, amen? And in the church, Jesus Christ is to have what? Preeminence, the number one spot. This worship that you and I are facing now, which, by the way, has really only come into the church recently, when I say 20, 30 years, maybe longer. But in the scheme of things, how long has Christ been silent for? 2,000 years. So it's a short period of time. So what you're finding now is that's the emphasis. Now, I'm not going to say this to you. It's a sign of what that particular time will be like. The emphasis will be on worship. And if you don't worship, you'll get killed. And it is under a Christian religion by a man who comes into the Middle East to make a false promise to the Jews to give back the land that belongs to them, where Israel will make a covenant with him. And he will break that covenant because behind it all is Satan's plan to sit on that throne where he will build that temple. Now, here's what I'm going to say to you. This is what I want you to say, that the Bible hasn't changed what it's taught. This is what knows no new doctrine. There's no. Sometimes it might seem new because it hasn't been taught for a while. There's no new doctrines. This is the Bible has always taught this. The deceiving thing now is that there's a deception to think that Israel will be victorious. It won't be according to the Bible. The second thing I want you to understand as well, there's a deception to say that the church will be victorious and it will usher in the kingdom. Now, if you were to look at modern day worship, wouldn't you think there was a revival in Christianity? Amen? I mean, if you really think about it, wouldn't you think Hillsong is just the greatest? I'm being honest. And how are they getting them into their churches? Worship. I'd say that you would say, they're not worshipping Satan, don't misunderstand me. But I'd say right at the moment, the platform is being laid, or getting the world ready, say, that the world will be deceived, that when by process of time, when the Antichrist does turn up, this will happen. I don't think personally that when we meet the Lord in the air, I don't think that's going to be a time, and I don't know whether that's time now or later, but I don't really believe that time is the world's going to notice too much. I don't think so. Because what is left in the book of Revelation, what church is left? Roman Catholic Church. It survives. But it survives in a way that it comes under the banner of a Christian religion, doesn't it? And it's interesting, isn't it? I'll give you guys something to think about, a Bible study, a biblical explanation on modern day worship. Now, if you want to shoot me down, amen. But I just want everyone to start thinking about when you read your Bible, understand what's going on. Satan desires worship. Satan owns the kingdoms of this world. Christ will have the kingdoms of this world when he returns. Before he returns, literally, there's a time of worship. So modern day worship is something to think about. Now, modern day worship, I will say this to you. No, they're not worshipping Satan, but they are worshipping who? Man. Now, man or humanism. Now, I was just speaking to my brother before. Isn't it true that the church now runs by humanism? What we can do? By our physical strength and not what the Lord can do? Isn't that how it's running? But it shouldn't be running that way. We should be running by his grace and his mercy, amen, and no other way. So anyway, look, thank you for your time. I tried to put a whole lot in a short period of time, but it gives us something to think about. And just think about that period of time. There's no other time where worship is mentioned as much as in that period of time. We just do one verse of 236. 236. Let's just do one verse, Amazing Grace, and have a think about just his grace, his mercy. Let's do it on 1, 2, 3. Amazing Grace.